All right, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. He didn't just make it, did he? He created it. The design was his, and he didn't actually labor at it, did he? He had it in his mind, and he spoke, and it was, he commanded, and it stood fast. He created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. A lot of activity in the first day, wasn't it? And it's been that way ever since. If we could number all the days, that's what makes them go so fast, is the activity that goes on in them. Get to the place where a person can't do anything, he just sits, and the hours drag by, the minutes drag by. We experience that many times when we're just waiting for something. We know it's going to happen soon, and so we're just kind of waiting, and it seems like it just goes on and on and on. There are expressions to cover that, aren't there? A watch pot never boils, huh? And that, it does seem like that, doesn't it? You sit there and you're waiting for it, and any second, now, any minute now, it's going to boil, it's going to start boiling. And those little bitty old bubbles will start forming in there. You say, well, it's got to, and then it just seems like it takes forever. But the first day was very busy. God has always been a busy God. That's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to comprehend. God, before there was anything but God, what was he doing then? Yeah, we don't know, do we? Except that, yes. He was always knowing. We can't really imagine how busy God has been. We can't imagine how busy God is now. You see, when it says, and we're going to see that later on, when it says that God rested from all of his works, it doesn't mean that he's sitting up in the heavens now twiddling his thumbs, growing fat and lazy. Says he rested from all his works. It means he just ceased to work as far as creation is concerned. In other words, he laid out again all, he ordained all things that are going to happen. That first day was a busy day. The light was formed and it was separated from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, right? And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, there's something missing in this, in these scriptures right here. What's missing out of there? Something you saw in the work of the first day that you don't see in the work of the second day. Yeah. In this work of the second day, you don't find God saying that it was good. Isn't that amazing? Now, I wonder why. Have you ever, can you? Is it all right to wonder that? Why would not God say that it's good? Acknowledge the goodness of it. Now, when we get down to the end of these acts of creation, we're going to see that God saw what? Everything, right? And it is, he says it's very good. And yet the second day, he refrains from that comment. Now again, we do not know, and I can't find, and I don't know that anybody, I don't think I've read anybody that has any really idea of why that is omitted in the creative acts of the second day. But I sometimes can't help but wonder, and I know, brother, if Brother Dale was here, he'd remind us that he doesn't care about what we think. And I agree. I'm not criticizing that. It isn't really important what we think, but sometimes we do think, don't we? We can't prove anything, and I don't think it's necessarily wrong for us to surmise certain things as long as we don't hold it as dogma. If we get dogmatic about it, then that's a different thing. I listened to some messages on sermon audio this last week, and at least a couple of them. One of them I was thoroughly in agreement with. In the other one, I couldn't. There was so much surmising and everything in it as though it were fact. Until I thought, well, you know, this really is just vanity. It's vain because there's nothing to back it up. What he's saying, there's just nothing to back it up. So when it gets to that point, then I think there is a danger in it when you start teaching a theory for fact, then you have a problem. But I can't help but wonder, as we talked about in our a couple of weeks ago, when God divided the firmament, the waters, there's waters above the firmament and waters beneath the firmament, and we really realize that the waters above the firmament are for judgment. The flood, right? And then we... Yeah. Right. Then we've got thunderstorms, don't we? But especially in the great flood, where God judged the earth and destroyed every living creature that breathed air, except for those that were found in that ark. So, you know, I can't help but wonder if that could be, at least, the reason that God didn't say, well, it's good. Besides the flood, we read about the hail that's reserved in heaven against the day of judgment. So we understand those things, but it's an interesting thought there. If nothing else, it shows that the wisdom of God is not our wisdom, or our wisdom is not the wisdom of God, but that the wisdom of God is absolutely perfect. It is beyond our comprehension. With that, I would like us to read once more in Romans chapter 11. It's familiar scriptures to us, and yet it's good to remember these things and to think upon them from time to time. In Romans chapter 11, then verse 33, the apostle says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And when something happens like this that we're talking about now, God, does not proclaim that second day as being good, it ought to make us at least stop and think, well, I may not know what it is, but the wisdom of God is perfect. And so whatever he did or fails to do is perfection. And there is a purpose for it. He may not reveal it to us right now, but there is a purpose for it. And that purpose is to fulfill his will minutely. If he leaves something out, it's important to fulfill his will. If he puts it in, it's important to fulfill his will. So, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Oh, what is a counselor? Joy, you know what a counselor is? Jodell, you know what a counselor is? Well, it's one that helps you to understand. Do y'all have counselors at school? Watch it. Those counselors are there to help you to understand, to direct your way. But God didn't have any counselors. He doesn't need any counselors because he's absolutely perfect in his knowledge and in his wisdom. And nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. There's perfection there. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselors, or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, unto whom, right, be glory forever. Amen. Now I want us to turn over to the Psalms. Chapter 4, first. The psalmist says here, stand in awe. And then he adds, and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, stand in awe and sin not. You know, that's the problem with depravity of man. It doesn't stand in awe of God. It does not fear the Lord. But all of these things that God has done and all that He tells us about in the Scriptures, including all that He is going to do, and how marvelous is that? You know, everybody wants to know the future, don't they? But you know who's the only one that really knows the future? Well, it's God and His people, to the extent that He wants us to know it and that we need to know it, but we can know what God is doing to a degree. Nobody else can. They can guess about a lot of things, but they cannot know it for sure. But we can know it. Now, again, we do not want to go before God again and start theorizing. But we can know all that God has given us to know. Now, I said we can know it. Yeah, and if we have that desire to know it. But guess what? If our attitude is, I don't care, then how are you going to know it? You're never going to know it. It's sad, isn't it? That God has given us so much in His Word, and yet there's so few, and they care so little. They care at all. They care so little. They care so little. The most of the people, so few that really want to hear and understand and know God. Because all that we learn about what God is doing, what are we learning about? We learn about God. Psalm chapter 33, and we've been here before, but nevertheless, we see much the same thing that we see here in this first, Psalm chapter 4. In verse 8, he says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Now, this is what the creation, the knowledge of God and His creating power and wisdom, that's what it's designed to do right at the very beginning, is to make us stand in awe of Him. And the person that can look at the creation of God and know something or understand something about the power that it took to create, how can you not stand in awe of God? Now, I'm afraid that sometimes what happens is oftentimes, men look at that creation and they stand in awe of the creation, but they don't stand in awe of the Creator And consequently, it falls into the category of Romans chapter 1. They worship the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Now, we've talked about this, of course, a lot, and we'll probably be talking about it more. Who is the Creator? Well, it was created by the Son, Jesus Christ, right? And that those verses there in Romans chapter 1 say that, don't they? When he says they worship the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Well, who is it that God is blessing? The Creator. And who is that Creator then? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is what we're... just to think about the wisdom of God in the three persons of the Godhead ought to make us stand in awe of God. Or who can explain it? Nobody. They've tried every way in the world to explain the three persons, how there can be three persons and one God. And they never come close. And never will come close. The only way we'll ever understand that is in eternity. But we know it by faith. Faith is... Yeah. No, it's not of us. It's the faith of Christ. Okay. So, the second day, then, he creates the firmament. And then the third day, verse 9, it says, "And God said, let..." "...the waters under the heaven be gathered together." Now, let me stop right here again, and let's notice this. In the very first day, how was light first created? Okay, same way. It was created by the Word of God, right? How do we know that? Because God said, "Let there be light." The second day, the firmament was created. How? Same way, right? For God said, "Let there be." And what happened? And it was so. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a firmament, and it was so. And so on the third day, God says, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, he's already told us he created a firmament, and he separated the waters, and he stored some of them above the firmament, and there were some left under the firmament. And that first act of creation, when God said he created the heaven and the earth, it's evident that the entire surface of the earth in its beginning was covered with what?
Water.
Water. In the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But now He is separated. He's made a firmament. And some of the waters are above the firmament. And some of the waters under the firmament. But now He's going to bring all of the waters that's left under the firmament into one place. And all the dry land is going to appear. Now, we talked about this a little bit last Lord's Day about, well, how did the land appear and how did God separate or bring the waters, rather, together? Well, He doesn't tell us specifically, but if you gather all the waters together in one place, seems like it's only natural that the land is going to appear. It's the power of God. And we talked about how that God stayed the waters to where they cannot go beyond the bonds that God has designated. Okay. Yeah. That's what we read last Lord's Day, wasn't it? He gathered the waters in a heap. And it is amazing. JT pointed this out last week. You look at the ocean out there and you see a curve. What in the world holds it in place? Well, it's the power of God, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. It's just the power of God, isn't it? Physics is nothing more than the revelation of the workings of God. That's all it is. Yeah. So, but that's what we're guarding against here, isn't it? We're not evolutionists, we're creationists in the pure sense of that word. So, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. And so, now, in this third day, we see something else take place, right? And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, there's been an age-old question, Joey. I hope maybe you can answer it for me. Which come first, the chicken or the egg? Yeah, see there, even Joey knows that. Yeah, God didn't create the egg and then let the chicken develop out of the egg. God created the chicken, and then when He created the chicken, the egg went with it, didn't it? Because He created everything about the chicken that was a chicken. It didn't evolve, did it? That's one of the strangest things about evolution is, oh, well, you know, this developed over millions and millions of years because, you know, the food system dried up. And you had to develop another way of getting food or whatever. It all depended on the environment. What nonsense. Absolute nonsense. But that's what people want to do. But he keeps trying to find one.
Yeah.
Out of necessity, he keeps trying to find one because he thinks if he can find another earth, then he can disprove God. But let me give you a hint. They've not one out there.
They found water.
Yeah. Must be life. Well, there he is. It's God. But it is. They keep hoping and hoping because they've got to disprove God. Because if they don't, they're going to have to stand before him in judgment. And that's the last thing that they want to do. But God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And guess what happened? The same thing as when he said, let there be light. The grass came up. And then he said, the herb yielding seed. And it came. It was right then and there. And it had, let me back up a minute here so there's no confusion. When he talks about the grass, in that grass is included all vegetation. So when he says then, the herb yielding seed, what he's talking about is that every form of vegetation had its seed. In other words, again, when it was created, when God created it, he created it whole. It was going to bring forth that seed to replenish itself. And it would replenish itself, as he says here, after its kind. It's a simple fact, and yet it's so profound that an apple tree brings forth apples, and apple seeds bring forth apple trees, and right on down the line, and all the way down to mankind, right? Mankind brings forth mankind. It's an unbreakable law, and I don't care how much they try to disprove it, they cannot disprove it. And no matter how much they try to alter what God has decreed, they cannot change it. Perpetual. Over and over and over again. Now, mankind can, they can play with it, I guess, or manipulate. That's a better word. They can try to manipulate, and they can manipulate it to a degree. In other words, you can breed a donkey to a horse and create a mule. But when you try to do that with mule to mule, what do you get? Yeah, I don't think you get anything, can you? Do you? But you can. No, we don't want to be, do we? Why would you want to be a monkey? Or why would you want a monkey to be a human being? It's not to the glory of God. But they try to manipulate. There is such a thing as what we call what? Hybrids? There are hybrids. But guess what? You can take a hybrid plant and take the seed from that hybrid plant, and what will happen? Yeah, you go back to the original. It will not reproduce itself. Now, of course, what is the real importance of this lesson? Well, it's this. First of all, that a sinner brings forth a sinner. Flesh brings forth flesh. That which is of the flesh is fleshy. That which is of the earth is earthy. It can't be anything else. A sinner brings forth a sinner. And so Adam and Eve, when they reproduced, when they brought forth Abel, or Cain rather, they brought forth what? They brought forth a sinner. When they brought forth Abel, they brought forth a sinner. Now with Cain, we know for sure that he was a sinner because he defied God, didn't he? But we also know that Abel was a sinner. How do we know that? He brought forth a sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice. So we know that. And everyone from that time has been a sinner, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But, on the other hand, the Holy Ghost brings forth what? Doesn't bring forth sinners. It brings forth righteousness. It brings forth saints, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit of God cannot bring forth a sinner. Everything of its own kind. And so the Spirit of Christ brings forth Christians, right? It brings forth those that are like kind or like Christ, the divine nature. But again, it's wrong for people to go around, and that's what they're doing now. They're saying, well, you ought to be Christ-like. No, you can't be just Christ-like. That's a hybrid. You must be like Christ, conformed to His image. Lots of people are Christ-like. That's what morality is. It's being Christ-like, but it's not being like Christ. It's not being made in His image. In the flesh. It is just outward, isn't it?
Well, the church has called that splendid, shining sin.
Yeah, that's pretty good. A pretty apt description. Splendid. Splendid, shining sands. That's, well, they had a way with words, didn't they? So, but that's what it really is. But we are called and predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, the very image of Christ. And that's the only thing that the Spirit of Christ can bring forth is the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now again, it's amazing. We stand in awe because he says, "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." So we see that this is happening. We stand in awe of God's creation, but in that creation of these, what we would call the natural phenomena, we see also the wisdom of God in His salvation. And it ought to teach men once more that they cannot reproduce themselves, and if they did reproduce themselves, all they'd have is another sinner. The question is, then, are we born of God? Are we born from above? Are we born by the seed of Christ, of the seed of Christ? Is that what we're born of? Oh, again, we marvel at both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And that's what we see. I hope we're seeing it more and more in the study of the first days of creation. Well, there are so many things like that just, again, proves the very existence of God, but more than that, it proves the wisdom and the knowledge of God and the power of God. And that's what I'm hoping and praying that the Lord will do. Those of us that already know this, that it'll just be more awesome. And those that do not yet really have an understanding, and that's really what I'm trying and hoping that will happen with this, with these young ones, that they will begin to see and understand the power of God and the glory of God, first in His creation, and secondly, more than ever, more importantly than all, the power of God in that new creature, the saint of the Lord. All right. Well, I guess we'll have to stop there. We won't get into the fourth day. But one, two, 3 days. And we already have seen so much. And we've got 4 more days to go. And I'll say it now, all that we see in these first 6 days is awesome. We stand in awe of God, but you know which one is the most important of all? The seventh. That's right. And I'll remind you again, when we get to the seventh day, Brother Bruce is going to bring us that message then. Or messages, I don't know what he's got, or will have in mind by that time, whatever it takes to fully cover that, or at least as much as we as men are capable of by the grace of God, he will be bringing those lessons to us. So pray about that, and again, think about these things during the week, and stand in awe of the one that is God.